This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
God, help me. I would have eaten the fruit. And I am not even kidding a little bit. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you bet I would have eaten it. And we will dig into this, we will. But you should know at the outset that this passage and the generations of blame for original sin that have hounded women for thousands of years kept me from answering this, my sacred call, for more than a decade. And you should also know at the outset that I would have eaten the fruit. And I would have given it to Alan. And he would have eaten it too. The difference between Alan and Adam, though, is that Alan wouldn't have thrown me under the bus. And I wouldn't have said the serpent tricked me. I would have asked God why he lied, because there we were, there we still are, alive. I do realize this might sound horrifying to many of you, that I would eat the fruit. And let me apologize for that. It seems that lately some of the things that I've said have been hard to hear. And so I want to tell you that the most important thing to me is the relationship that I have with you. And that I try very hard to bring you closer to God, because that is my job. But it is not an easy task, because this world is a very confusing place. Just look at how confused the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent got. What happened after this is that what happened in the story here is that God said that they would die if they ate from the tree. Eve then told the serpent they couldn't even touch the tree or they would die. The serpent told her they would not die, but that they would know like God about good and evil. And Eve chose to believe the serpent. And thus far in the story, there have been no words about deception at all, except to say that the serpent is more crafty than any other animal. But that does not convey deception of this serpent or this moment in particular. And in fact, the serpent was right. They did eat of the fruit, and they did not die. They became aware. And when God came back and found them, they were hiding. And God asked Adam if he had eaten from the tree, and Adam blamed Eve. Then God asked Eve, "What have you done?" And the serpent said that she said the serpent tricked her. Then God cursed the serpent. And as causation is not correlation, I'll push you back to what occurred between Adam and Eve. They ate of the fruit of the tree, both of them. After hearing the serpent speak, both of them, they ate of the fruit, and their eyes were opened, just as he had said. And they made clothing for themselves, because they saw that they were naked. In this moment, they ate together. And then God told them, then God told them what God would increase the enmity between them. The enmity that was between Adam and Eve, the very moment that God catches them in the garden. This is the same enmity that keeps us from loving each other. That enmity came about the moment they were caught. This enmity is a thing wrought of shame and blame. It's a thing of confusion, a game of hot potato. You do remember hot potato. Shame and blame are hot, and in our effort to not get burned, we just toss the hot potato to the nearest person or thing. Brené Brown has a great way of describing it, and I'll link it on my social media so you can see it. Suffice it to say that when we sense trouble, we try to cast a shadow somewhere else because we don't want it to be seen originating in us. We don't want to acknowledge the problem, the sin, the error, or God help us, even the truth. This avoidance is clearly shown in this story, and I've come to appreciate its presence in our scriptural canon exactly for what it brings. A clear example of how easily enmity can change the narrative and keep us from actually seeing the truth of what happened, as it did for Adam and Eve. The serpent explained that the result of eating the fruit would not be death, but instead a clear knowledge, as God has, of good and evil. And Eve chose that knowledge. As such, the Woman's Bible Commentary says she became not the first to sin, but the bringer of culture. That's important for us to understand. It's also crucial for us to understand that to be the curious one, the seeker of knowledge, the tester of limits, is to be quintessentially human. Eve was human. God wanted them both to be human, and God wanted them to be mortal. God wants them to have this experience of living and doesn't want them to have eternal life there on earth. That's why they had to leave, the scripture says. If they stay, they will keep eating the fruit and live forever. And God did not want that for them. Such is God's grace. We know from our perspective that God has bigger plans for humans elsewhere, in the eschaton, as it were. It could not be eternal on earth for them if there was to be life after. So one then might ask, why did God put the tree there in the first place? It seems to me that this is a story not of original sin, but instead of original will. Free will. A story where Eve is actually the protagonist and not her husband. And yet somehow she becomes a failure. She becomes for us the fall gal, and we are still struggling to cast her in a softer, more attractive light to this day to make up for it. All this time, and it is still her fault. The Woman's Bible Commentary also notes the status-establishing punishments meted out to man and woman and the social roles they are assigned do reflect the author's male-oriented worldview. But no weighty accusation of original sin brought about by woman is found in the text. That, they say, is a later interpretation from authors with different theologies and worldviews. So you see, it's not just me. In fact, my professor, Steve Bishop, who teaches scriptural foundations for us, broke this open for me in seminary, and I will be forever grateful. Now, as for the punishments that came as a result in the story after we read today, I'm inclined to agree with the Woman's Commentary that they reflect male-oriented worldview. And I will also say that to me, God doesn't sound angry with them when he finds out. I think that's something that's contrived by historical interpretation. I think the anger is a lens there that we have to remove. When I remove the lens, I see that God did not cast them out in anger. I see God curses the serpent, yes. But then God tells Adam and Eve what will happen next. And then God sacrifices an animal and clothes them in a last minute, the Lord as a seamstress scene right before they have to leave the garden. He's still loving them, even as he sends them out of the garden to be mortal, never to return, never to eat, to live an eternal life. And I'll tell you something else. I'm incredibly moved by Eve's tenacity and care. I'm inspired by her willingness to die rather than to remain ignorant to evil. What I see in her is a woman willing to guide herself and her partner into a way of living that allows them to avoid the pitfalls that we see every single day on this, our island home. This place where we cannot seem to hear the real truth, no matter who tells it, on the radio or on social media or in any news outlet. This place where good guys become really bad guys and wrought horror under our very noses. Horror that we never thought possible. this home where it turns out we are not all equal, where power wielded is often power that was stolen and misused. How can any of us possibly know what to do next? I don't know if Eve sensed these problems in the garden, but she was wise to seek knowledge of good and evil. She might have instinctively known that things would get harder as time went on and that she might get confused about what's what and who's who, even in the garden, as it clearly did. If someone offered me a way today to be able to discern right from wrong and to avoid evil, even when it's disguised, I would grab it with both hands and I would share it with all of you. I want so badly to do right by God. And yet, try as I may, I cannot. I want so much to understand how we can all get through this unscathed. But I know that we cannot. That is something I have real proof of, that we will all suffer and we will all die. Full stop. But it isn't the only thing I have proof of, beloved. Because I live in this beautiful island home with all of you. And I have the complete, undeserved privilege of being married to that incredible man who would have eaten the fruit with me, and of mothering three gorgeous young women who are so capable and so full of heart and deserve so much more than this thousands of years of guilt. This mortal life is incredible, though, with its smells and tastes and travel and culture. It is rife with hugs and laughter, and we get to witness people like Alyssa Liu who are so full of joy and wonder about their own capacity, and we get to spend our lives starting over again and again until we feel like we got our lives right. But I'm so glad, particularly now that I'm over 50, that this life also has a way of winding down. It has a way of slowing a little and of eventually coming to a close. Tragedy and grief aside, there is something so beautiful about a life well and fully lived. For this reason, I'm grateful that God sent them out of the garden. We cannot live here forever. So for this little while, let's do our best to discern the good and call out the evil, because we just don't have time for that kind of drama, friends. Eat from the tree, loved ones. It is good for food and is a delight to the eyes. Indeed, the tree is to be desired to make one wise. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.